Always want to thank all those involved for the service, and Brother Bill, and for Brenda, and for Alex. We thank you so much for just willing to serve in these areas that just make our service flow so much better and are an encouragement to others. We get into the latter part of this chapter in the book of James, and we're finishing up this chapter, and we dealt previously with the context of temptation and where temptation finds its derivative there. And then we looked further last week at the context of goodness and how goodness is not attributed to the works and deeds of mankind, but goodness in its ultimate sense, in its essence, finds its origin in the person and character of our God, and then that indeed any goodness that you and I as believers do is a natural outflow of the goodness of God that is imputed to us, okay? That's simply powerful to look at and present there. Thirdly, then, this morning, then, and we see in this passage as we finish it up, not only the context of temptation, not only the context of goodness, but here and now, the context of Christian character. This certainly is one, folks, this morning that is tremendously applicable to each and every one here today. Because this is something that as we look at the latter part of this passage, what James is expressing is simply the hallmark of a Christian. What he is to be in person, in character, in action, in words, in mannerism, and in thought. What is the makeup of what is claimed to be a Christian? It's interesting, one of my favorite shows growing up to watch was the Andy Griffith Show. I loved watching the Andy Griffith Show, full of just good, wholesome comedy and character, and as well, even morals and principles at times. And I remember one episode that sticks out very vividly in my mind of this. As the scene opens up, there was Aunt Bee, who was just this sweetheart all the time there, and she was with these other ladies in the drugstore, and they are talking, and as a matter of fact, it's not just a wholesome, good conversation that's going on. As a matter of fact, they're talking about someone else, and they're gossiping. They're kind of tearing down a little bit. Sounds innocent in some way as the conversation goes on, but there they are in the drugstore, communicating with one another with big smiles on their faces and laughing and just having a good old time. And lo and behold, Sheriff Andy Taylor walks in the door, completely naive to the situation itself, yet at the same time, in his discernment, knows what is clearly going on, and walks over to these giggling ladies and smiling ladies and says to them, "My, don't you ladies look happy this morning? Must be cutting someone up really good right now." And it was just a total change in atmosphere, obviously, as the ladies themselves went from smiling to different frowns and expressions of discontent with him. And he responds in casual demeanor by saying, "I'm just joking with you. I'm just having a good time there." But, you know, when we honestly look at that, as comical as that sounds, truly, each one of us are guilty in this area. And I can honestly say one of the difficult things to try to nip in the bud in the Christian realm, if it's not in the Christian realm, in all of humanity, is this sense of talking about one another. And we tend to think that certain sins are seemingly innocent because maybe they're done in secret, or they're done in a subtle atmosphere that they don't get demonstrated and manifested. And we tend to elevate and reduce certain things. And quite frankly, obviously, all of us can attest to the truth that things such as murder and thievery are wrong blatantly before our eyes. And it's easy for us to deduce that, but it is the little sins oftentimes of selfishness that truly determine one's character, is it not? It's the little things that we let slip by that we think are no big deal that people most especially are watching. And it's those things that truly ultimately determine the state of one's Christianity in some regard. We're going to look at this message this morning. The title is The Context of Christian Character. And one thing to point out here specifically and obviously is the fact that James is not talking to the world. James is not talking to lost people. And James is not even excluding his message to an audience that is of a Hebrew descent even. But as a matter of fact, James is talking to Christians, plain and simple. Isn't that marveling? You know, I don't know about you, but we tend to have this eye that looks in the other direction at times, other than at ourselves. We talk about certain sins and certain behaviors and certain actions, and we start to look around and we think of all those that we can accuse of such actions, but the one we don't look at is ourselves oftentimes, is it? James is talking to Christians here. If I can encourage you in this area today, this is a very specific message, and I would encourage you all to write down these 3 points and take these 3 points with you and examine them for yourself this morning. The first point we're going to look at is the need to surrender self-affirmation. The need to surrender self-affirmation. It's interesting here as James presents the antithesis of the natural propensities of the human mind and heart. These aspects and principles, he declares, are seen as a direct result of the gift and good character of God that is bestowed upon His creation. Look at verse 19 and 20 there, just to give you a backdrop with all of this. James says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God." Basically stating here, it is the idea that as we see and recognize the gift and goodness of God that is placed upon our lives, may we who have received the privilege to enjoy such gift be ready to listen and demonstrate self-control daily in our lives. It's interesting, as we shared last week, the key phrase or key word in this passage is the word wherefore. James here declares that for this reason, as a matter of fact, as we looked at it here in this passage last week, it was all an exposition on the goodness of God. And James now then finishes that exposition and he says, "Wherefore, my brethren," or rather it is by as a result of, when you look at the evidence that is compiled against you here in this regard, look at all this information that is at your disposal, how can you not then respond in such manner? Wherefore, or as a result of, brethren, be slow to speak, slow to wrath here in all of this. It is upon the foundation that James sets the course for what ought and what ought not the Christian is to do. The primary reason that the Christian is or is not to do certain things is not because he or she wants to make his or herself a better person. Do you get that right there? The whole premise or pretense by which we as believers in Christ want to emulate the person of Christ, want to do these good works, want to allow the goodness of God to work in and through us is not so that we can improve ourselves. I think some of the mode of Christianity today that is going throughout our world is this idea that we can improve ourselves and that we can improve our lives here on this earth. Guess what, folks? It's wonderful if we can improve here on this earth, but the improvement here is not the consummation of the purpose that God has called us to. This is a preparation. This is an introduction, if you will, into a greater purpose. The primary reason that the Christian is or is not to do certain things is not because he or she wants to make himself a better person, nor because there is some reward or personal gain in the keeping of these things. It is not the idea that if, okay, God, I do this, then you've got to do this for me type thing. How many of you have been there before in some ways? How many of you are willing to be honest with yourself? Okay, God, I'm going to throw out the golden fleece there. You make her wet or dry, and if you do so, then I'll be faithful to you. Well, we've all been guilty of that, haven't we? The ultimately and essential reason, folks, here is because we want to honor Him whose character is good. God is good. And who He is and for what He has done. Folks, any other reason by which we want to emulate the very goodness of God through us is only serves to supply this insatiable hunger of the flesh for self-affirmation and gratification. Can I get a witness on that? When we look at this passage, the first rule of thumb that James gives here is to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Oftentimes, if not all the time, the tendency that we have as human beings is to desire to be noticed, to have an audience or to gain the attention of others. Honestly, I don't believe there's a single person out there in the world that doesn't enjoy a little time in the spotlight. Can I get a witness on that, huh? Based on our appearance or our expertise or our education, we want to feel some type of affirmation, and most would rather tell you about themselves than listen to what you have to say about yourself. It's almost like looking at slides of someone's family vacation. You don't really enjoy it most of the time, but you'll put up with it. And then you typically want to respond by showing them your family vacation in it all, isn't it? We like that sense of having the spotlight, if you will. I remember a friend of mine in the factory that I worked with, great guy, and I've been tried to be an encouragement and witness to him right now. It's just exciting to see. He's trusted the Lord in these last few months, and he's walking with Him and trying to do what's right, and it's just a blessing to see. But I remember working with him in the factory, and the guy is a great storyteller. Man, the guy can just embellish a story like none other. And I remember at times I'd come in to work, I'd have a story to tell him, and I would start down my discourse of telling him my story, and I wouldn't even get into it 1 minute, and he would interrupt me and say, I got a better story to tell you. And he's like, don't even bother telling me your story, because I got a better story to tell. It's that sense of having an audience, that sense of having that self-affirmation, if you will. Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel." Let me carry this a step further with you this morning, because what James is more explicitly talking about here is not just the idea of not speaking and making sure we listen more, but it is our ability and willingness to be prompt in our attentiveness to God in it all. Simply put, the concept of our conversation with God sometimes has to do more with listening to Him than Him listening to us. Can I get a witness on that? We as human beings sometimes in our ignorance tend to treat God as He's some genie or magic lamp that we can rub and grant us our wishes. Have you been there sometimes? Have you gone to God in prayer? I know I have. I'm guilty of it, folks. I'll confess it to you today where I said, "Lord, gimme, gimme, gimme. My name's Jimmy in it all." And instead of walking with God, instead of having that sweet communion with God, it's just this sense of, "God, You've got everything. You can give a little bit. I need it. Let me go on my way." And there's a sense of apathy and carelessness in it all. I think those of you our God with such corrupt minuscuity will certainly rob themselves of greater blessings and reward that God has for them. Listen to me closely with this. The idea of communicating with God in prayer is not so much about us getting from God, but more about us surrendering to God. What a basic principle for all of us to get, amen? The idea of our communication with God is not about us getting from God, because folks, we've already gotten from God. You've gotten your eternal hope in Him. You've gotten your provisions to this day. All your needs are taken care of. You're here in His house. You're provided for. You're healthy. You're upright. Praise God. It's not about us getting. We've already gotten. It's about our surrender to Him. Albert Barnes, Notes on the Bible, makes this connection here. He says, "Since God is the only source of good, since He tempts no man, and since by His mere sovereign goodness, without any claim to on our part, we have had the high honor conferred on us of being made the first fruits of His creatures, we ought to be ready to hear His voice, to subdue all our evil passions, and to bring our souls to entire practical obedience." What a profound thought that Brother Barnes gives there on all of that. I wish you really could grasp the whole of all of that in reading, but in essence, it is the idea of surrender. Secondly, then, this morning, not only is there this need to surrender to this sense of self-affirmation, but folks, there's this need to subdue self-gratification in it all. There's this need to subdue self-gratification. Look in verse 21 there of this passage. He says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." The passage here in the Greek has the idea of putting away or casting off. And as a matter of fact, you can put right with this Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, that talks about mortifying the deeds of the flesh, to put to death these things and live unto the life of Christ that you've received after His image. We not only see the need for surrender of self-affirmation that you and I innately hunger for, but also this hunger for self-gratification or pleasure. Specifically here, as the text points out, this pleasure that is seemingly satisfying in the wrong context is what James alludes to. There are these sins that James discusses here that are undeniably wrong in the essential fashion of them. However, there are also those things which may not appear to be wrong in context of our lives, but certainly in the sense that our lives are dependent upon such pleasures in their extreme. Now let me paint a picture for you here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient." All things are lawful, but not all things edify here. You know, there can be those pleasures that are manifested in their correct context, in their correct form. But folks, when certain pleasures become the very thrust of our lives, and that it is not the Spirit of God directing our lives, but our sense of selfish will for these very things, folks, there is an imbalance there in all of that. There is an incorrect form, and quite frankly, it is sin, plain and simple. When John Wesley asked his mother for what the definition of sin was, he received a response fit for the theology books. Listen to what John Wesley's mother states regarding sin. "Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things, that is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself." Can I read that to you again? He says, or she says, "Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things, that is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself." For all of us, sin has an ever-present aroma of pleasure that perpetually lures the eyes and teases the mind. It is the ever-present idea that it will satisfy always. And its sound is so sweet, but it is ever bitter in its taste. As the result, it is not satisfaction, but it is utter destruction. A word from the wise who have indulged in such things, Solomon echoes the very truth of this that James instructs. He says in Proverbs chapter 5, listen to these verses. He says, "My son, attend to my wisdom." Here's a man that speaks from experience. Here's a man that's enjoyed every facet of life, and now reluctantly he has this sense of wisdom to be able to impart in a better form, that it is better, son, that you hear the counsel and instruction that I give you and abstain from these things, versus the way I received this sense of wisdom where I went and indulged and it robbed me of life, and now I am left with that sense of stigma and skeleton in the closet no longer. God can still work mightily, folks, but the testimony that is greater is an individual not who has gone into such things and come out, but one who avoided such things completely and remained faithful to God. Solomon says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell." Mind you with that, folks, as I look at that, we're not comparing testimonies with one another. If anything, we all, whether we've indulged in certain things of life and have now come out, praise God, or if we've not, the fact remains we're sinners. We need a Savior. We've trusted Christ. He is now our Lord. He has now freed us from the bondage of sin. We all have the testimony today, if you're a believer in Christ, of the great work that God has done. Thanks be to God that through His paid sacrifice, all those old things are passed away, and now we are new in person of Jesus Christ. Amen. But there is an avoidance of these things. Dr. Bob Jones makes the statement, sin takes us farther than we want to go, keeps us longer than we want to stay, and costs us more than we want to pay. So true. As James admonishes this principle, we must always revert back to its foundation. Listen to me with this. When we as God's dear people are taking proper occasion upon each moment and period of our lives to reminisce and relish in the goodness and grace of God that rests upon us, folks, we have nowhere else to look for satisfaction. We don't need to. When we're looking at our God and we're enjoying and we're indulging in what He has done for us and who He is and what He wants to do in and through us, folks, we are supplied, we are fulfilled, we are complete in Him. Paul says, Christ is your all in all. We don't need to look anywhere else. As Peter spoke in the gospel accounts there in John 6:68, Peter said unto the Lord, "To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Folks, we need to stop and think about that sometimes, because I don't know about you, but I get caught up on self every once in a while. And I get caught up on this idea of satisfying myself and making myself happy through certain pleasures and everything. And folks, when it's in that context and when it's in that setting, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. The beauty is that when we're walking with the Lord and we're cherishing and we're relishing who He is and what He has done for us, then we have the privilege to enjoy such pleasures in our life in the proper context, not in the sense that we are dependent on them for our joy and happiness, because our joy and happiness is in Him. These are extra then. They're extra. Where do we have to go? He has it all. Thirdly, this morning here as I finish up, not only is there the need to surrender to this sense of self-affirmation and this need to give up this sense of self-gratification, but then lastly, James puts it, there is a need to submit to the Word of God, plain and simple. In verses 22 through 27 there, in 22, James writes, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." There have been many Christians throughout history and in today's society who will happily and unashamedly proclaim that they are believers in God. I've met some. I personally have come across many individuals throughout the course of my life that have confessed to me in some way or fashion that they are indeed godly and God-fearing people. They will certainly acknowledge that God has been very good to them and all that He has done for them, yet they were not able to lay claim or confession, or for that matter demonstrate that they have purposed in their lives to be good to God. Isn't that something? Many will say that they read God's Word on a daily basis, they will listen to His messages being preached, and they will try to do good to their fellow man. All the while, there is this vivid lifestyle that directly confirms that they have not lived a life that is pleasing to God based on His Word, and nor have they obeyed the calling of God, which is also based on His Word. The long and short of this passage is that the underlining principle that is that those who truly appreciate the goodness of God will undeniably demonstrate a life of gratitude to God in the fashion of obedience. God has been good, has He not? God has been good in your life, regardless of what you went through in the past, regardless of what you're going through now, regardless of what you will go through in the future, God is still good. Even Job attested to that. In the midst of all his trials and all his struggles, he knew that God was still good. And the thing that he looked forward to the most was seeing that goodness vividly and physically portrayed and demonstrated and displayed toward him. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him again in the latter day. And no worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. Because he is good. The question remains, folks, is, if God is so good, does He not deserve our goodness in return? Does He not deserve our willing, relentless surrender to Him? You know, Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, many of you know that passage. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your what? Reasonable service. It's the least that we can do, folks. And quite frankly, when we are living our lives in light of who God is, in light of what He has done, we're not doing anything. It's just Him doing it through us. Amen? So true. For us as genuine believers, we can sometimes fall into the practice of getting God's vitamin for our day. Have you been there? A casual Bible verse or a biblical principle, and go on our merry way living life for our own pleasure and enjoyment. Can I say, if that is the extent of our efforts in pursuing God, folks, I don't believe we will acquire anything of genuine value or pleasure from God because of our selfish and careless effort. Folks, that sense of joy that all of mankind aspires for, yearns for, hungers for, that joy is found, is derived in the person of Jesus Christ. John said in his epistle, these things we write unto you, that what? Your joy may be what? Full, be complete, perfect in every way. Our sense of joy is found exclusively, entirely, essentially in the work and person of Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. And may I say, that folks, that joy is only appreciated, is only demonstrated, is only real when we are enjoying Him. When we are enjoying Him. Are you enjoying your God? If He is so good, then why not be so good in return? Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. Finally, then, as James finishes out this passage, the last thing that James denotes in this chapter is the stark contrast of those who claim or conduct themselves religiously versus those who live righteous lives before the Lord. Look in those last two verses there in this passage. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man, his religion is in vain. Pure religion is and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James is actually, as we mentioned early on in this study, the first written book chronologically of the New Testament. Okay, it's interesting. You would think the gospel accounts would be written first, but James chronologically is the first written book here. And as you look, the possibility here is the fact that what occurred during those 3.5 years in the ministry, the earthly ministry of Christ's life, were still very much at the forefront of many individuals' minds. And when we talk about this sense of religious leader or religious individual versus one who lives righteous, I can only help but think that James was possibly talking about all those there Pharisees in that day, that walked around making sure that their prayers were being seen, walking around very dignified for everybody to see how religious they were. You know, I shared this morning in Sunday school in some regard in the thinking that, you know, we as Christians today, we might not be Pharisees, but we certainly can be very pharisaical in our manners and behaviors sometimes. We can certainly look at ourselves and look at ourselves as a standard for which everybody can look up to. And, oh, see how this one acts and see how what he does and, you know, and sort of be that one that nobody can ever meet on the equal plane or level there. The Pharisees themselves had put such overwhelming weight on the Levitical law and creating this sense of legalism that there was none around them that could ever be as religious as they were. James says here, and even our Lord looked at those individuals, he says, you're nothing but white empty tombs. Your religion is in vain. There's no weight to it. There's no value. It's worth nothing. And can I say, Christians today, may we be careful to make sure that our religion doesn't become wrapped up in all our ritualistic practices and all our sense of standard for who we are and that everybody should follow in line type of thinking. But our religion is wrapped up in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is what dictates true religion. You know what, folks? When we're living for the Lord and we're walking with Him, guess what? We don't have to try and prove our religion to anyone, do we? It'll naturally work out through us. And it won't be about everybody seeing what type of religious person we are. It'll hopefully be about seeing, making sure that what is seen is the very person of Christ in us. You'll see there in that passage, there is something that breaks the ground here and divides. Because everything prior to all this has to do with self. Self-affirmation. Self-gratification. But when we impugn the Word of God into our lives and are willing to submit to it, folks, it's not about self. It's not about us. It's about Christ in us. It's about how the work of Christ can be done through us. And whether or not we get praise or accolades or affirmation for it all, it doesn't matter. If you're worried about getting the attention in it all, you're doing it for the wrong reason, folks, plain and simple. We're not here for us. We're here for God. We're here for God. Ultimately, the part of